I've been looking at Revelation for a number of years, and it's not like everything in it is new, but I'm trying to do my homework. I was helping Belinda with her homework. She's got a lot of homework her teacher sends home with her. And believe this or not, Belinda, from week to week I have homework. And I have to do studying, and especially in this particular book. The theme of Revelation 13, and I'll have you to turn there, is Antichrist. And I might say Antichrist number one and Antichrist number two. Tonight we're going to take a look at the second beast. Last week we looked at the first beast and we noticed it was the Roman state. But this second beast, we will see, rises up out of the earth, and it has an outer appearance like a lamb. That is, on first appearance, first glance, you might think, well, this is a nice beast. This is something good, lamb-like. But on examining it closer, and especially its words, we will find that it is in perfect harmony with the dragon. You know who the dragon is. We found the dragon in chapter 12, verse 17. The dragon, who is that? The devil, was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I had a fellow come over today, called me, and he wanted me to look at some little bitty arrowheads he had bought, some Indian relics, arrowheads. And he was confident that they were real. He had bought them and he didn't pay all that much for them, but he bought them as real. They had a story behind them. Supposed to have been found over near Jonesboro, Lake City. An older man found them. They were supposed to be in an Indian pot, and on the story went. But he brought them to me to look at, and I didn't have to look at them 5 minutes. I didn't look at them 5 seconds till I knew they weren't real. They looked real. They had the first general appearance of being real, but on a little closer examination, they were counterfeit. And when I told him, I said, "You want the honest truth about them?" And he said, "Somebody already looked at them, said they was real." I said, "You want me to tell you the truth, or you want me to lie to you?" He said, "I want the truth." And I said, "They're not real. They're counterfeit. They've been made. They're new." And I gave him the reasons, several reasons why. And when I told him they weren't real, you could just see the look in his face. It's just like it. Well, I was told they were real. I believe the man. And I thought to myself, what an illustration. In one sense, it's one thing to get fooled on an antique, a collectible, a relic. How'd you like to be in a church that was a counterfeit church, that had the appearance of being a church, had the name of a church, and it be a counterfeit? How would you like to pay for a counterfeit Christianity with your own soul? Well, tonight we're going to look at this Antichrist that is in harmony with the dragon. And let me read. We're going to read verses 11 through 18. This is the second beast. "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he make fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Isn't that impressive? Wouldn't that move you? Somebody to be able to command fire to come down like Elijah of old. You think, well, surely God's in this. This has to be true. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven upon the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them. Notice this. There's a deception. It's trickery. It's a deception. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles by which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, enslaved, bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. That's the proverbial and famous mark of the beast that you hear so much about, and books are written about it, movies are made about it. People expecting somebody one day to rise up and put a brand in people's forehead or in their hands. And it's the mark of the beast. We got to figure out all kinds of ways not to take that mark. We'll think about that. And that no man should buy or sell except he that had the mark or the name. See, notice the mark, the distinguishing characteristics. The word mark could be translated distinguishing characteristics. Or the name of the beast. Or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. And his number is 600, 666. And if you notice this multiple of 6, 3 sixes in a row, indicates that it's imperfect. It's a man's number. 7 is the number for divinity. 6 is the number for humanity. And what we have here is 6. And if you would please, and I think I'm not far-fetched in this, is 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, just an endless series of 6, indicating that this particular entity, this particular beast, this particular institution never has the mark of divinity upon it. It's just the invention of men. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us tonight as we teach your word. There's so much ghastly teaching on this subject. So many putrid errors that it's not even funny, Lord, as we scrounge around bookstores sometimes and see all of these books that's on the market on falsely interpreting this chapter. Lord, I pray you'll give us understanding. We don't have any more wisdom than any other man, dear Lord, and it's only as we're taught of the Spirit can anything be opened up to us. Lord, you know, Heavenly Father, tonight we're very few in number, but would you bless us with some understanding and insight? Would you come down by the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds and help us to understand this portion of Scripture, at least a section of it this evening. Enable us to get a grip on this thing, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There can be no real argument what is in view in this second beast. We saw that the ten-horned beast represents the old ancient secular state of Rome, the Roman Empire in general. The Roman Empire, which was mighty and strong, did at one time, after it was finally dissolved, break into 10 smaller secular states or smaller kingdoms. But the Roman Empire, without question, is one of the mightiest universal powers the world has ever known. My wife and I, and Kay, Henry, we were all in Rome. How many years ago? It's been 4 years now. We were in Rome, and we got to visit the old Roman section of town where many of the buildings dating back 2,000 years or older are still standing. And you get, even now, as you're walking down the way, the ancient Roman heart of this empire, you get even this sense of its greatness, of its magnificence, of its power, of the skill and the wealth of this particular kingdom. It was even walking in the ruins of the ancient Roman ruins was an impressive thing to behold. So that's the first beast, political Rome, civil Rome. Now this second beast is closely related to the first beast, as we see. It is what evolved out of the first beast and came about as naturally and as spontaneously as fruit would come off of a tree. It grows up. Whereas the first beast represents the great persecuting civil magistrate of Rome, the Roman Empire, headed up by the Caesars. The second beast represents the Roman Church, the apostate church, if you please, consisting of the clergy, the priest, the bishops, the archbishops, and the spiritual head of the church, the Pope. And we will see him come into view more specifically as being the very image of the second beast that was created. So we see that the Roman Empire still lives through this particular institution. The Roman Church in particular is the second beast. And it's an amazing mixture of all of the same elements of pagan Rome. We learned that while we were in Rome. We visited the Vatican and the Vatican Museum. And it was an amazing thing. It was like an eye-opening experience to me because they had all of these ancient relics of Rome. The bust of the Caesars. Many of the artifacts and many of the utensils. In fact, it's probably at the Vatican houses one of the finest ancient Roman relic collection in the whole world, without question. More ancient relics, statues, magnificent pieces of art from the ancient Roman Empire is housed in the Vatican Museum. But it's really remarkable. The museum has two stages, as it were. You're going through the civil old stage where you're seeing the things related to pre-Christianity, the days of the Roman Empire in its glory. And then you come up to this great sarcophagus. Do you remember this, Kay? This great red sarcophagus that was this tomb that was there, this great made out of red marble. And it was the tomb of Constantine. He was the Roman emperor. And they still have him there in the Vatican. This 325 A.D., they got him buried there right in the Vatican in this big Roman beauty, magnificent tomb. And thereafter, he is the Roman emperor, the Caesar, as it were, that declared, because he saw a particular sign in the heavens, which he viewed to be a cross, that Christianity was true and that he would make his kingdom a Christian. So he had everyone in the Roman Empire baptized. And the Roman Empire became a Christian empire. Now, can you believe that? And everything now from Constantine on is related to the history of the Roman Church. The pagan Roman Empire, as it were, past Constantine, transmutes and transforms into this second beast, the Roman Church, and all the elements. And this is what's so amazing. The superstition, the idolatry, the paganism of ancient Rome was just renamed. For instance, while we were in Rome, we visited the Pantheon, which is one of the oldest buildings still standing in the entire world. You've heard of it. When I was growing up in school, we saw pictures of the Pantheon. It was an ancient pagan temple. And in this Pantheon, which has a large dome, it's amazing. It's still a wonder how they constructed this thing over 2,000 years ago. But in this early pagan Roman temple, as it were, they had niches carved out in the side of the building. As you went in, there were concave niches out in the walls. Do you remember that, CJ? And in those particular niches, they had the old pagan Roman deities, the pagan gods, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Athena, Bacchus, all of the ancient deities the Romans used to worship were placed, or at least their image was placed, in those particular niches. Well, after Rome became, quote, Christianized, they took immediately all the pagan temples, tore out the pagan gods, and put back in the place of these pagan images the images of the apostles and Mary and saints and patriarchs from the Old Testament. And it's a remarkable thing that here you have, as it were, that much of the superstition, the names have changed, the images have changed, but image worship still went on. The worship of idols, superstition, it was still carried over, don't you see? And this is the remarkable thing about this particular transformation of the second beast that arises, as we see, out of there. In Revelation 19, the beast is called the false prophet. And you can take time to look at that in your own leisure. Revelation 19, the false prophet. But the false prophet is a fit name for this false church because it fits the warning that Jesus Christ gave concerning wolves and sheep's clothing. And here one of the characteristics, again, as we will see, it has the appearance of a lamb, but it has the voice and the words of a dragon. Now I want to give you seven things. We're not going to get through the entire passage we've read tonight, but I want to give you seven things here about this beast, which is paralleled and affirming that it is the Roman church. And let me say that how can we be so specific? Because the scriptures are so specific. And beloved, let me tell you, the more I read history, the more I read and look at the persecuting power the Roman Catholic Church was to true Christianity, there's no question that God is warning His people and showing that there is going to come this beast upon the earth that will have the name of Christianity associated with it, but will be a violent persecutor and a terrible murderous power released upon the earth that will exercise the same authority and the powers of the Roman Catholic Church. Let me give you seven facts about this beast. Number one, this second beast is not just a single man, any more than the first beast represented a single man. This beast is composed of a body of men, a succession, if you please, of men. Any and all, as it were, who propagate false doctrines, teaching lies for the sacred truth of God and boasting of divine infallible authority. The representatives and successors of Christ and the apostles was this beast's claim to fame, as it were. This is a church that claims to be the representative of Christ in the world, the direct descendant of the authority and the power of the apostles. And it's not just, again, a single individual. We're talking about an institution here. We're talking about In fact, when we think about the Catholic Church, normally our mind goes to the Pope, and we will look at him in greater detail next week. But let me tell you, before the Pope could be elected, there had to be an apostasy take place among the ministers. There had to be a departure from the truth and sound teaching among the laity or people that would belong to the church. In other words, a whole institution had to go wrong and veer off course and begin to develop teachings and accept doctrines that were no less than doctrines of the devil. Now you say, what big deal? What's so important about teaching? Well, whether you're saved or lost depends on the teaching you hear and believe. Our eternal, immortal welfare is directly related to what we believe. It is not a minor thing what we teach and believe. But that's what I wanted to point out, that we're talking about not just an individual here, we're talking about an institution. And we're talking about a succession that goes from generation to generation. The second thing that I would point out is that this beast we see grows out of the earth. Whereas the Roman Empire came out, as it were, of the sea, was seen to be rising as the four winds were striving upon the face of the ocean, and the agitation and commotion and the unrest and discontentment of the political parties finally birthed this Roman Empire. This, as it were, this beast is seen growing up out of the earth like a plant. It is growing out of the very soil of ancient Rome, and it comes up, this is what's so unique, it comes up like a plant, without noise, silently, gradually, slowly, at first without attracting a lot of attention, growing up out of the earth, same location, same dominion as the Roman Empire. We notice something else, that this particular beast is said to have two horns, not ten. This is very apt description of the Roman Catholic Church. Of course, the horn, we learn from Daniel, is an emblem for power, authority. The spiritual hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church has only two sides of power. They are two realms of authority, the first being its religious realm of authority. That is, the spiritual nature of this institution. Now, spiritual in the sense that it deals with the subject of salvation. It deals with the subject of God. It deals with the subject of Christ. And of course, it has crucifixes, and it believes, you know, it has an outward confession of belief in Christ as the Son of God. So, it has a tremendous spiritual power that it exercises over the same dominion, basically, as the Roman Catholic, Roman Empire ruled over. But it is indisputable that the other horn of this two-headed, two-horned beast is the secular power. And it is a well-known fact that Catholicism didn't just concern itself with the spiritual well-being of its adherents. It desired to rule every aspect of their life, and furthermore, exercise dominion and power and control over the kings and leaders and rulers of this earth. You study this, you can see it in movies. It's well documented of the great authority the Roman Catholic institution had over the political institutions. They ruled Germany. They ruled France. They ruled Great Britain before the time of the Reformation. So Catholicism, wherever it prevailed, its church leaders did suppress and exercise authority over all the civil and political scene of their day. Well, this two-horned beast is the classical marriage of church and state. You remember a few years ago when John F. Kennedy, many of you don't remember this, but before John F. Kennedy was elected, there was a great concern in America because he was a Roman Catholic. And many Protestant people understood the dominion and power and evil influence the Catholic Church once had when it was in authority, and therefore they were scared to death that a Roman Catholic president would once again bring the authority of the Roman Church to bear upon American government. Do you remember that, Daddy? It was a real concern. Yes, sir, it was a real concern. And it was not a fictitious concern. By the way, again, you look right now at Mexico, which is a predominantly Catholic country, and their government is ruled and run by Rome without dispute. I mean, where the Roman Catholic Church is entrenched in any degree of authority and power, they control things. They control the civil authority of the state. Now, the fourth thing, this beast appears to be, as I said, what it is not. You'll see that it is described as a lamb, like a lamb. Notice that term, like a lamb, two horns, like a lamb. Spoke like a dragon. Have you ever listened to any Roman Catholic teacher? Years ago when we were growing up, there was one of the first religious broadcasts on American television was a Roman Catholic program, and there was a bishop named Fulton J. Sheen. He was a Roman Catholic. And I remember that I was interested, especially after I got right with the Lord. I remember listening to the program there on Sunday morning of Fulton Sheen. And I remember how mild